Was the Shunammite woman dishonest when she told her husband and Gehazi that all was well? What does the word repentance mean? And how do you get oil out of a Bible? The answers to these questions when we understand the text.
This is When We Understand the Text, studying God's Word that we may know all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge in Christ Jesus. Visit our website at www.utt.com. Now here's your host, Pastor Gabe.
Thank you, Becky.
You're welcome.
Hey, you had a question on Thursday evening at Bible study that had to do with the same chapter that we read on the broadcast yesterday.
Mm-hmm.
So in 2 Kings chapter 4, the Shunammite woman, when her son had died, and she had gone to Elisha. First, her husband asked her why she was doing that, because it wasn't a Sabbath or a new moon.
Right.
And I didn't explain this on the program yesterday, that it was customary for prophets to be consulted on either a Sabbath day or on a new moon.
Mm-hmm.
So that was when people would inquire of God, would be on those holy days.
Well, when you're thinking about it.
When you're supposed to be thinking about it, right?
I'm just kidding.
When you're resting and supposed to be meditating on the Lord, that's when you're supposed to be doing that.
Well, right, but it's kind of...
What was anyway. I guess I missed the joke.
The joke was you only think about God on Sundays.
Oh.
You know, yeah.
All right, I got it now.
Yeah,
okay.
Yeah, boomerang back.
Check. Except the Sabbath in this case would have been Saturday.
Touche.
All right. So anyway, it wasn't a new moon or a Sabbath. Her husband was asking her why she was going, and she said to her husband, all is well.
Mm-hmm.
This was after her son died. Clearly not everything was well.
Right.
So then Gehazi intercepted her when Elisha saw her coming and asked what she was coming for, and she said, all is well.
Again.
But then she gets to Elisha and falls down at his feet and mm-hmm. explains what it is that happened. So your question was, didn't she lie to her husband
mm-hmm.
and to Gehazi
mm-hmm.
In order to come to Elisha and...
spill the beans.
Yeah. Spill her tears there at his feet. So her husband, if her son had died, her husband likely would have told her, well, why are you going to Elisha? Your son's mm-hmm. dead. What difference does it make?
Right.
And likewise with Gehazi, because Gehazi may not have let her come to see Elisha either, if it was because her son had died.
Right.
Then go home and bury your son. That may have been what it was that he would have said. So she didn't want anybody to keep her from coming to Elisha and asking for a miracle to be done, or tell him what it was that had happened, because then when he sends Gehazi back to lay a staff on her son, she says, as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you. So she remains with Elisha that entire time.
Mm-hmm.
And which is the same answer that Elisha gave to Elijah.
Right.
When Elijah told Elisha to stay, and Elisha said, as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you. So that same devotion that Elisha showed to Elijah is the same devotion that the Shunammite woman showed to Elisha as a demonstration of faith.
Mm-hmm.
Because she knew, if this man, by the word of the Lord, could give me a son, then he can raise my son from the dead. And this is the
That's amazing.
Same kind of faith that we should have before God,
mm-hmm.
that we know if God can bring his son into this world by a miraculous conception in Mary,
mm-hmm.
then he can raise his own son from the dead, which we know that he has done.
Right.
And if he can raise his own son from the dead, he will also raise us from the dead who are in Christ Jesus.
Woo-hoo.
So that's what we can glean from that story. The same faith that this woman had with Elisha is the kind of faith that we should have in God as well,
mm-hmm.
who has the power to raise the dead. And indeed did rise from the dead.
Yes.
So anyway, but I'm getting off track because your question was...
Sorry. Rabbit trail.
Now I'm running into a spiritual lesson instead of answering your question. So your question was, did she lie?
Right.
I think you come into this same sort of quandary that we ask about related to the midwives who were protecting the sons of Israel from Pharaoh
right.
in Exodus. There was also Rahab, the prostitute,
mm-hmm.
who lied.
There's nobody here.
Right. There's nobody here that mm-hmm. you're looking for to hide the spies.
Mm-hmm.
But in this case, and same with this woman here, she's not bearing false witness about anybody. And the same with Rahab and the same with the midwives. as we understand that command as it's given in the Ten Commandments. It's explicitly, do not bear false witness about your neighbor. So I think in any and all circumstances, we should, as best as we can, be honest. But in this instance, she's just doing anything that she can to get to the man of God to be able to tell him what it is that's happened. So maybe he can do something to save her son's life.
Right.
And this is about the life of the of another person, which is the case with Rahab and the midwives in Egypt as well. So same sort of a situation here with the Shunammite woman.
Gotcha.
So while we might perceive it as being a lie, it was not dishonesty. It was simply trying to get to Elisha and not letting anyone stop her from being able to come to him.
I can understand that.
Right. Okay. So there we go. There's a response to that question. And if you have a question, you can email it to whenweunderstandthetext@gmail.com. This one comes from Jean Roush. She was sure to include the pronunciation of her name.
Thank you so much. We really do appreciate that.
And I don't usually mention last names, but since she stuck it on there, I went ahead.
And how to enunciate it.
And how to enunciate it properly. So thank you, Jean. Appreciate that. Because she said, since I know you care about pronouncing names correctly, and then gave me the, the pronunciation. Still could be Jean, though. Jean Roush. Could be French. I'm French. Oh, Pastor Gabe and Becky, too. First off, I wanted to thank you for your work that you do on the podcast and the What videos. As a stay-at-home mom of three young children,
I hear ya.
Spending regular time doing a traditional sit-down and read Bible study is very difficult. But with your podcast, I am able to daily receive solid biblical teaching as I go about my daily tasks. As a bonus, my children hear it as well and get exposure to God's word. Becky also listens.
I do.
With the children in the room.
I do.
I have also thoroughly appreciated Becky's contributions on Fridays. I am
Aww,
a member.
Thank you.
I'm a member of the PCA, Presbyterian Church, which, like the SBC, Southern Baptist Church, is also very conservative on the role of women in the church. While I agree with the traditional biblical interpretation, I do find at times so much emphasis is placed on what women can't do that we are underutilized in things that we can do. So I appreciate getting her perspective every Friday, as well as being encouraged by the tender respect with which you treat your wife. Aw, thank you.
I enjoy it.
Well, I bet.
I do.
I wish that you would abuse me more.
No. No.
I'm sure that's not your approach.
I am very spoiled.
I don't really have a question at this time. Thankfully, I have a great pastor whom I can approach with those. That's wonderful. Wonderful
that
to hear.
That is wonderful.
I just wanted to thank you for how your ministry has helped me. And there have been quite a few emails that I've received in which my response to those who are asking that question has been, you need to talk to your pastor about this.
Yes.
And in fact, I've read those questions to Becky. And that's been her response, too.
Yes.
She said, you know, I think you just need to tell this individual that they might want to talk to their pastor about that instead of bringing that to the airwaves. Or there are times when I've responded to a question on the broadcast and at the same time responded to that individual and said, this also needs to be something that you ask your pastor.
Yeah.
But I appreciate your encouraging words, Jean or Jean. That is
you're so bad.
That is very kind of you. Appreciate that very much. You know, on the Gospel Coalition website, it was actually just listening to a message today. It was a sit-down interview with the president of Reformed Theological Seminary, whose name is escaping me at the present time. But the interview was about how to teach the Trinity. And so the person who was doing the interview was a woman whose articles I've read on TGC before, but cannot remember her name. But that's a perfectly acceptable avenue in which a woman can insert herself in ministry, hosting a blog like that, hosting a podcast like that in which she can sit down with somebody and ask them questions, and that individual is doing the teaching and the leading, in this case, teaching how we can teach the Trinity better, which is always something that that I would appreciate. Okay, so it was Scott Swain. Becky doing her quick lookup skills. Scott Swain is the president of Reformed Theological Seminary. And as I'm waiting for your phone to update here.
Sorry.
And Nancy Guthrie. Nancy was the one who was doing the interview. So that's one place where a woman can have an acceptable role in ministry in which she's even leading in a certain respect, because mm-hmm. she's leading with the questions and the subject at hand and what's being talked about. And before they even got to talking about how to teach the Trinity, the first 15 minutes of the broadcast was getting to meet Scott, President Swain. So how he came into the ministry, where he was a pastor first before he became president at RTS. And so she's kind of leading the interview. She's leading the broadcast and the subject matter and the direction in which things are going. And that's a great role that a woman can have and serve in that way. So
cool.
TGC is another ministry that would hold to that traditional view as well, that men should be pastors, and women still have a very important role in the church. If you had a church that was all men, you would have a dysfunctional church. So women are just as important and instrumental to the church as men are. There are things that women can do that a man should not do. And you even read about some of those things in Titus 2 related to older women mentoring the younger women.
Yes.
And you've actually had ways that you've led the younger women in our church, even talking about subject matters that I should not be talking about with another woman. I've heard some of those discussions. I'm like, you know what? I'm glad she's talking about that. That's not something that I should be addressing with another woman. So that is a very important role within a church. So ladies, always see yourselves as important to the function and the maturity of the church, even though the role of elder or pastor is not meant for you to serve in.
Right.
It is still, you still have a very vital role within the church. The video that you and I did together, which is actually our most popular What video. I know you don't like hearing that.
No.
And so I won't tell you. It's had over 70,000 views now.
Stop but, it.
So the I like the image toward the end of the women holding the church up. Do you remember that picture?
Mm-hmm,
I thought that was a great image. I just kind of happened to find that when, I mean, you ladies are just as important in the service of the church. So thank you for what you do. I know sometimes it's a fairly thankless job.
Yes,
sometimes. It's definitely not a spotlight job.
Definitely not.
Because you're not the person who's in the center stage in terms of teaching anyway. But still a very important role that women serve in the church. And
that's why we're multitaskers.
You are. You're definitely better at that than I am. And I think all of us men, in fact. I was listening to a guy the other day say, you know, if you want to get men to a prayer meeting, you have to promise food.
Mm-hmm.
But ladies seem to be a little bit more enthusiastic about gathering together and praying than men are. So there you go, guys. There's a way that we can learn from the ladies on that as well. Okay, this next question comes from, I don't think actually I had a place from where Tom was from, but this is Tom.
Okay.
And he says, hey, first off, glory be to God, and I appreciate your passion for the Lord. I have a request, if you don't mind. Can you do one, do a video on what repent really means?
Ooh.
I haven't done one on repentance, but that would be a good suggestion.
That would.
A lot of people think it's turning from your sins, and a lot of churches say the same thing. If that's what repentance is, then we'd be calling God a sinner, because in the Bible it says that God repents various times. To me personally, it is a gift from God that leads to a change of mind and heart and knowledge and points us to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in the flesh. It's a gift from God, lest any man should boast. I know you did, by grace you've been saved through faith, and it kind of touched on it, but I still think the word repent is a stumbling block for a lot of people. Personally, I came to understand that Jesus Christ paid it all on the cross, and to repent of my sins to accept him would nullify his free gift of salvation and turn it into works. So Tom asking for help, and he also says in the email that he is a new believer. So welcome to the faith, Tom.
Yes.
And wonderful to hear from you. And thanks so much for your question. So indeed, there are places in the Bible where it says that God repents. If you read the King James Bible, if you are reading one of the more modern translations, including the NASB or the ESV, it does not use the word repent. And I believe the NIV doesn't as well. So the first place that we see this in Exodus chapter 32, when the people of Israel built the golden calf, Moses is up on the mountain with God, and God says to Moses, go down, for your people whom you brought up out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way that I commanded them. They have made for themselves a golden calf and have worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, these are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. I mean, really, the blasphemy.
That's crazy.
I couldn't even imagine. We saw the Lord do it, but we're going to give credit to this golden calf that we just built.
That we were told to take the gold.
Yeah, the gold that they received from Egypt.
Yeah.
And ended up building a golden calf from it.
And, I mean, they built it with their own hands, so how could that be a god?
Well, according to Aaron, he just threw the gold in and out came this calf. So,
well,
remember,
there you go.
Yeah. Which is one of the most absurd answers ever given in the pages of scripture. And any one of us, though, are just as absurd when we try to justify our sins.
This is very, very true.
The Lord said to Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people, and therefore let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, and I may consume them, in order that I may make a great nation of you. But Moses implored the Lord his God and said, O Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people, whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say, with evil intent did he bring them out to kill them in the mountain and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from your burning anger and relent from this disaster against your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by your own self and said to them, I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have promised I will give to your offspring, and they shall inherit it forever. And then here it is, Exodus 32:14, and the Lord relented from the disaster that he had spoken of bringing on his people. When you read that in the King James, Exodus 32:14 says, and the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people.
Hmm.
So did God repent of evil?
Oh, you're asking me?
So to repent simply means to turn back. And so in this case, the way that it's used with God in Exodus 32:14 is he turned back from pouring out his wrath upon the people of Israel. And it's not because Moses convinced God of anything, because as God will say to Moses later on, I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. So God was perfecting Moses as an intercessor for Israel. That's why he did this. That's why he said he was going to do this. And then Moses pleaded for them. He was perfecting Moses in sanctification as Israel's intercessor. And remember that Moses is a type of Christ. So Jesus, who would come along later, would be the greater Moses, which is talked about in the book of Hebrews. So Jesus is our intercessor. And by his blood that he spilled on the cross, God has relented from the wrath that he would pour out upon us because of our sin. So Christ is the greater Moses in that sense, where Moses did not die for anybody. But Jesus, who was the perfect sacrifice, the spotless Lamb of God, laid down his own life for our sins. So God's wrath burning against us because of our unrighteousness was turned back by the sacrifice of Christ. So that's what it means when it's used in the context of God. We have many human words that are used in the Bible to help us understand. For example, read Romans chapter 6, where Paul talks about being a slave of righteousness. And he says, I say these things because of your human limitations. So because we are limited in human understanding to grasp the concept of we're no longer slaves to sin, but now we're slaves to righteousness, Paul uses the word slave because of our inability to grasp deep spiritual concepts. And so this is that same concept here. The word repent has been used to explain that God has turned back his wrath because the way that the Lord works is so high and above us. How can we possibly understand what the Lord is doing in all of his ways, even what he was doing there with Moses?
Can you imagine the big aha whenever it like becomes clear
Yeah, right. Yeah.
That's going to be amazing.
1 John 3:2, we will see him as he is because we will be made to be like him.
Yes.
I know.
That'll be amazing.
It'll be so relieving, too. All the questions we have asked and things.
Oh, yes. Right.
Now it makes sense. I got it. So even here, Moses has seen that because in Exodus 3, when God was speaking to him through the burning bush, he said, "You will know that I am. You will know that I was with you because you'll come back here and worship me on this mountain."
Right.
So here, Moses even uses that in his answer with God. He says, "You brought the people of Israel out of Egypt by great signs and wonders. And did you bring them out to the wilderness to destroy them?" That Egypt would say of them, well, God destroyed them there at the mountain. So Moses was even using the past events that God showed himself through in his response to God and saying, why would you wipe them out after you brought them out of Egypt with such power and wonder? And so this is basically the fulfillment of what God said would be for Moses in Exodus 3. You'll know that I was with you because you'll come back here and worship me on this mountain. So there, Moses, that's in Moses' response to God. So we have other places in Scripture where it talks about God regretting something. Like he says to Samuel, he says to Samuel that I regret that I've made Saul king over Israel. But then when Saul pleads with Samuel, Samuel responds to Saul and says in this is 1 Samuel 15:28-29. The Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you this day and has given it to a neighbor of yours who is better than you, a reference to David. Mm-hmm. And also the glory of Israel, referring to God, will not lie or have regret, for he is not a man that he should have regret. When you read that in the King James, it says, the strength of Israel will not lie or repent, for he is not a man that he should repent. So again, the word is being used here to describe turning back. But in this case, as it applies to sin or regret, God doesn't have regret. So there's not a reason for God to repent. So again, the word repent means to turn back. But the way that applies to us is we've turned from our sin to God. So we've done a complete 180.
Mm-hmm.
We've turned around from the direction that we were going, which was to hell in our sinfulness.
Right.
We've turned around and we're now moving in the direction of God, growing in holiness and sanctification in his son, Jesus Christ. So further away from sin, closer and closer to God. That's what it means to repent. Is that necessary for salvation? Absolutely it is.
Yes.
If you do not repent, then you are not saved.
And you don't have the fruit of the Spirit to show for it.
Precisely. So even in the book of Acts, so let's go to the very first time that the gospel was presented in Acts chapter 2.
Okay.
Peter is presenting the gospel to the people there at Pentecost. And as he's explaining to them that Jesus is the Christ, the promised Messiah, whom you put to death, even though this thing happened by the perfect plan and foreknowledge of God. The people who heard the message of Peter pointing back to the Old Testament and showing that Jesus is indeed the Messiah, they said to him, well, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter's response to them was, in Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. First word he says to them in their question of how can we be saved? What is it that we can do?
Mm-hmm.
His word was repent. Turn back from your sins. Turn from the way that you have been going and instead worship Christ. Be baptized in his name and go on worshiping Christ instead of continuing in the godlessness that you have been pursuing, even though you claim to be godly.
Right.
But you put the Son of God to death. And this is the one whom you must worship. That's what Peter showed to them. You have it said again in Acts 3:19, repent therefore and turn back that your sins may be blotted out. In Acts 11:18, the Gentiles rejoice that they had been granted repentance that leads to life. When the Apostle Paul preached at the Areopagus in Acts chapter 17, and he delivered the gospel to the people who were there on that mountain in the presence of all of these idols and false gods that they worshiped, He said the times of ignorance got overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. Hmm. Repentance is absolutely necessary for salvation, and the one who does not repent does not know God. You cannot know God unless you turn from the direction that you're going and move in the direction of God. And right. that's essentially what repentance is. So coming back to that video that you mentioned, Tom, the video, the what video on By Grace You've Been Saved Through Faith, it mentions there in that video that repentance has been granted from God. 2 Timothy 2, it's 23 through 25, that we need to correct opponents with gentleness because God may grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. So the repentance that's being done, our turning to God, that's a work of God.
Mm-hmm.
It is God that moves in us in such a way to turn us from our sin toward himself. This is his grace. This is the gift of his love that he, by his mercy that he has shown to us, turned us from our sin and to himself by the power of the Holy Spirit wooing us to himself.
And it was nothing that we did.
It's nothing that we did, so that God may be glorified in all things.
Exactly.
So this work of repentance that you did, well, repentance is a work, but it's God's work.
Right.
God has done that work in your life to convict you of your sin. That's what the Holy Spirit does. John chapter 16, the Holy Spirit has been sent to convict the world of sin so that you would turn from your sin. Turning from your sin means you're literally turning around. Well, not literally turning. You're spiritually turning around.
There we go.
To God and repenting of your sin. Maybe you did have to literally turn around. Maybe you were walking to sin.
Well, you know, sometimes.
And somebody preached the gospel to you and you turned right around and went the other direction. Maybe it was a literal repentance for you. But anyway, so that's what repentance means. It is necessary for salvation, but it is not our work. It is the work of God.
Exactly.
So I hope that answers your question, Tom, and I hope that that was edifying for you. Let's see. Do I have time? I'm going to go ahead and get to this one.
Okay.
We're coming up on 30 minutes here, but I'm going to do it anyway. So Quinn from Mississippi says, Pastor Gabe, thank you for all that you do. Both your videos and podcasts have been very knowledgeable and helpful. A friend of mine shared these videos with a couple of friends, and he gives me a couple of links to videos. I viewed them and also listened to some sermons coming from West Metro Church of God and Johnny Taylor out of Dalton, Georgia. These guys are claiming that oil is coming out of a Bible. Mm-hmm. I am very skeptical and exercising extreme discernment. From their message, I am hearing no gospel and very little Christ. What is your opinion of these guys and or these videos? Thank you for your time to reply. So not only are they claiming that oil is coming from a Bible,
what?
But they are vialing it up. They're putting it in vials and they're sending it to people. Anybody who would contact them and ask for this oil, they're just sending it to them.
That's gross.
They're claiming that it is healing people. It's healing all these diseases. They'll bring people up front that will say, you know, he rubbed it on my feet. It cured me of all my foot ailments.
Of course.
You know, stuff like this. It's always something that is not verifiable.
Mm.
Something that can either be cured on its own, that can just gradually go away,
mm-hmm.
or it was probably a sickness or a disease that the person never actually had in the first place. They just thought that they did. It could be something psychosomatic.
Okay.
So this oil is not actually healing anybody. And especially if the gospel is not being shared. Now, I only listened to a portion of the videos. I did not watch the entire sermons because they're both an hour long. Hmm. And I didn't want to sit and watch the whole thing. How is it that oil is coming from a Bible? So if you go online and you search for this, if you do a Google search for oil from a Bible, this has been going on for a while.
Really?
So over the last several years, at least a decade, there's been people that have been posting videos and stories and blogs and accounts of putting a Bible in water and oil comes out of it. Now, I would be curious to know if anybody's actually done this experiment to see if some sort of oil comes out of the Bible. I wouldn't be surprised if there's something in the printing process that when you put a Bible in water, that oil secretes out of it. I don't know if there's...
Are they new Bibles or used Bibles?
No idea. I'm not sure.
Because if they're used, I mean, your fingers...
Right, there's finger oil on it. See, that's what I thought.
Yeah.
I mean, you can look at any of my Bibles and you see pages that are wrinkled and you can see thumb marks down on the bottom as
yeah.
I've kind of been, you know, scrolling through the pages. So that's very
or
likely.
Or the cover or...
Could be from, the leather or, I don't know, something in the cover, something in the binding.
Right. That's my next one, yeah.
There is a logical explanation for this. There's not just oil doesn't just ooze out of a Bible and is then being used to heal people miraculously. So there's a gag to this. Either they've done something to the Bible to make it appear as though oil is coming out of it, and their claims are that oil is continually coming out of it.
What?
Like, they now have to take the Bible out of this container and put it in another container because it just keeps filling up.
Does it change the water to oil, or does the oil just, like, go to the top?
It thickens the water.
Okay.
It thickens the water. I would imagine that the water is, of course, filling up or because the Bible is gaining mass.
Yes.
It's getting larger as right. It's getting filled up with water. So it's kind of like it's inflating. So anyway, there's a logical explanation for this, and it is not something miraculous. I know this with certainty. And in fact, the irony that struck me as I was watching this is they would rather stick the Bible in a container of water
than read it,
than pull it out and read it and actually have the healing power of God through the word of God that has the power to save a man's soul from death and heal him of the sinful corruption in his own heart just by listening to the word of God and doing what it says.
Wouldn't that be considered an act also? That's something we have to do to get healed and saved and... Anyway,
with the oil, you mean?
Yeah,
it's.
I don't know.
Right.
It's too. No, the word is sufficient.
Absolutely, thank you. And that's what I'm talking about this weekend when I am in Perryville, Arkansas, for the In Christ Alone conference.
Woohoo!
Thanks for that segue.
Anytime. That was not planned.
So anyway, to come back to your question, Quinn. I'll do some more investigating on that. But when I actually did a Google search of oil coming from Bibles, all you get is more accounts of people doing this. There actually has not been a webpage, at least not that I was able to find, of somebody doing this, conducting this experiment and finding out if oil just naturally comes out of a Bible. Huh. Somebody's skin oils something. I don't know. I'm sure it's really gross. And you probably don't want to be rubbing that on yourself.
I get grossed out pretty easily, and that just is appalling.
But anyway, like I said, so I'm speaking in Perryville, Arkansas.
Yes.
This weekend, and would love to see you there. Anybody in the Arkansas area or the Perryville area, which is right around Little Rock, please come. And it's a free conference. Starts at 10 a.m. on Saturday morning, tomorrow.
Yes.
If you're listening to this program on Friday, it starts tomorrow. And like I said, it's free. Would love to see you there. And one of the things that I'm talking about is the sufficiency of Scripture. That's in one of the breakout sessions. But my main talk is on all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge in Christ alone out of Colossians chapter 2.
Nice.
So that's going to be my main sermon. And other great speakers are going to be there as well. So pray for me. Pray for the conference. Pray for my wife as she is home alone with the kids for 4 days.
Dun, da, da, da.
I'll be home Monday morning.
Yes.
I mean, I got a bright and early flight.
To it.
Yes. Well, good. I got an early enough flight. I was sure that I was going to be back in on Monday morning.
I appreciate that.
God willing, we'll be back in 1 Thessalonians on Monday. Let's pray.
Sounds good.
Our Lord, we thank you for your word, and it is sufficient for our every need. And we don't need to drop it in buckets of water to get oil out of it to receive healing. It heals our souls from the sickness of sin that we have been infected with from birth. We heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. We repented of our sins, and we worship Christ the Lord. And so I pray we grow in that understanding all the more, growing in matters of holiness as we pursue God and love Christ and desire to be made more like him. For those who have been duped into things like believing that oil can come from a Bible and heal all of our diseases, I pray that they would turn from this wickedness, this deception, and that they would desire to hear the word of God and be cleansed in that way by the word that pierces to the heart through bone and marrow like a double-edged sword. Pierce us with the conviction of your Holy Spirit, that we may hear the word of God and do what it says. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Eh, what?
It's loud.
It's tapping on the microphone.
It's loud.
Test, 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 testing.
I'm going to flick my mic. How did you do that?
You're going to what? Oh, do the little...
Yeah,
the well, that would hurt thing. That would hurt your ears, too, so
yeah,
I'm not okay. Too intimidated.